Well, as you know, Sunday evenings we're looking at Mark's Gospel. We're in chapter 4. So please turn with me to chapter 4 in Little Gospels, page 12. How does the chapter begin? Well, the chapter begins, verse 1, again, he, that's Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So the chapter begins with Jesus in a boat on the sea, teaching the people on the shore. How does the chapter end? Well, verse 35. On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. The chapter ends with Jesus still in the boat, but he's leaving the shore, leaving the crowd behind to cross the sea with his disciples. So what we're going to do this evening is we're going to get in the boat with Jesus and his disciples, and through their eyes we're going to witness what happens next. And what we'll do is simply follow the narrative, and then we'll draw two very simple lessons. So let's find out what happens. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. So they set off without a care in the world. Verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the they there includes Peter, Andrew, James and John. They're all experienced fishermen. They're men who've grown up on this sea. Men who know her moods, her whims, her violent tempers. Men who, if they had an inkling of what lay before them, would never have set out. But at this point they're unfazed, they're unconcerned, all is calm, all is bright. Maybe they've made this journey hundreds of times. Maybe as fishermen it was part of their daily commute. And Mark himself, he brings us into this sort of ordinary, everyday, unconcerned air. Look at the way he puts it in verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Just as he was. Get that sense of saying to him, oh, no, you stay there, you relax. Everything will be fine. Come on, lads, let's get going. And so they set off that evening to cross the Sea of Galilee. And just like an eyewitness account, we're told that there are other boats with them. But verse 37, we hear no more about these other boats. Mark's concern is to tell us what is happening in this boat. So verse 37, and a great windstorm arose. Now the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, and just 32 miles to the north is Mount Hermon, which is over 9,000 feet, over 2,800 meters high. So when the cold air from the mountains meets the warm air rising off the Sea of Galilee, the resulting mix is a squall, a windstorm. So storms on the Sea of Galilee are very common. Peter and the others would have been used to them. They would have sailed through these storms. They would have been in these storms perhaps many times. But this is something different. This is of a magnitude they've not met before. This is the mother of all storms. And a great windstorm arose. The tale of the ancient mariner. Now the storm blast come, and he was tyrannous and strong. He struck with his o'ertaking wings and chased us south along. As you've been in a storm, it's very hard to imagine, isn't it? As you stood in the teeth of a storm on the sea, what was it like? Well, the skies must have darkened, and the blackness comes, and the breath of the storm becomes a blast, and the wings of the approaching terror now envelop you. And the rain beats upon you, and you're looking at the boat. Now the bow is dipping, and the mast is bending, and men have to shout to be heard above the noise of the storm. And the waves are beating against the boat, and as you look around, those waves are soon mounting up to the heavens, and the next moment they're down in the depths. Men reel and stagger, and courage deserts them, and they're soon at their wits' end, and a great windstorm arose. Now, I've never been in such a storm. Many years ago, I took a ferry from Guernsey to Sark. And the ferry was small, and the distance was short. And as we crossed, we were hit by one of these squalls, one of these windstorms. And it was a very uncomfortable experience, because the boat was pitching so much that you couldn't stand up. And looking out the window, one moment as I looked out the window, there was this great wall of water, as this enormous wave rose above us. And the next moment, we were perched on top of that wave, and it was like being on top of a house, looking down to the sea below. Now, the skipper got us safely through. But what if that skipper had that sort of look on his face? That look which tells you, I don't think we're going to make it. I wonder, as the disciples exchange glances, those experienced fishermen, their eyes meet. Where that look came over their face, the face of Simon, the face of Andrew, James and John. We're not going to make this. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. It's all hands to the pump, isn't it? But the water's coming in faster than they can bail it out. And a few more minutes of this, and the boat is going to sink. Well, verse 38, if they're looking at each other, they're now glancing sideways to Jesus, because he's in the back of the boat, and he's asleep on a cushion. Maybe you can see the look on the disciples' faces. They're thinking, he's got to wake up, he's got to wake up, he's got to wake up. We're sinking, we're drowning. Doesn't he know? Doesn't he care? How can he let this happen? And the more they look at each other, and the more they look at Jesus, and there's exchange of glances, and then one says, look, we're going to have to wake him up. So when they despair of all hope in themselves, when for all their experience and skill, it's counting for nothing. The water's coming in. The boat is going down. They're helpless. They turn to Jesus. He's their only hope. This is beyond their control. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Can you hear the panic in their voices? This is the last throw of the dice. So what will Jesus do? Verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It's extraordinary. We've seen the Fellowship of the Ring. Then you'll know that scene when the Fellowship are trying to cross the Misty Mountains, but they're turned back by a blizzard. A blizzard which is conjured up by Saruman. And then the scene cuts to the evil wizard, and there he is with his sleeves rolled up, arms outstretched, and he's muttering strange incantations. After all, that's how you control the elements, isn't it? No, Jesus simply rebukes the wind and the waves. He says to them, Peace! Be still. It's as though he's talking to an unruly dog. A dog which he owns. Quiet. Down, boy. Did you notice? Jesus doesn't call upon a higher authority. He doesn't say, in the name of the Most High God, in the name of the Lord of hosts. He calls on no higher name. Because all authority is his. Authority to say to a terrifying storm, that's enough. Quiet. And the storm obeys without question. Verse 39, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Just three words spoken by Jesus, and the result is immediate. No more wind. The sea as calm and as silent as a mill pond. Moments ago, the disciples couldn't hear themselves speak. Now you could drop a pebble into the water, and you could hear it as it plops into the water. But now verse 40, Jesus turns to his disciples. They've seen him rebuke the storm. What's he going to say to us? But when he speaks, they find that the touching point is his gentleness. Look at verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" It's a gentle word. "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" "I do care. I do love you. No harm shall come to you. I won't allow it." Haven't I just been talking in just a few verses before in chapter 4? Haven't I just been talking about the coming of the kingdom? Well, it'd be a short-lived kingdom, wouldn't it, if we were all turned out into the sea and drowned? Haven't I just said, let's go across to the other side? Is my word that unreliable? So when I say we're going to go across the other side, I actually mean we're going to perish in the middle? That I say one thing and mean another? Why didn't you trust me? Instead of looking at the storm, you should have been looking to me, resting on my word. It's lovely, isn't it? I can see these men there. They're soaked. Maybe they're still breathing hard. And they're looking around at what's happened in wide-eyed amazement. But Jesus doesn't have a go. These are gentle words for frightened children. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" We'll look at the impact of all this on Peter and the others. Verse 41. "And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" A little while ago, they were afraid of the storm. But now, in the calm, they're filled, says Mark, with a great fear. Because here is one greater than the storm. A little while ago, as the storm stood over them, they were terrified. But here is one who stands over the storm. But it's a different sort of fear. "They were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?'" Who is this? And if we turn elsewhere in the Bible, there is only one who commands the wind and the waves. Only one who stills the storm and hushes the waves. And that's God himself. God made the sea. The sea is like a savage dog. So God puts it on a chain. He says, "So far, no further." At the flood, he slips the chain. And the savage dog comes bounding back. At the end of the flood, he puts it back on the chain. "So far, no further." The sea, for all its power, is under the power. And the wind and the waves, they know his voice and obey. Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him? Psalm 89. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 107. "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him. In that storm, there must have been flashes of lightning. And for a moment, the whole world is lit up. You can see everything. And here, with this awesome display of Jesus' power, it's like a flash of lightning, a flash of glory. And in that moment, the disciples catch a glimpse of who Jesus really is. That here is God in the flesh. That here is the Lord of glory himself, the maker of all things. And they're out of their depth. This is a different sort of fear. The fear of men standing in the presence of God himself. Verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Just as he was, just a man, just the carpenter from Nazareth. There he is, asleep in the back of the boat, on a cushion. And now perhaps they're beginning to see who he really is. Who then is this, that even wind and sea obey him? Well, it's time to close with two lessons. So lesson number one. Be still, my soul. Now, Christian friends, Peter and at least the other fishermen, they're used to windstorms. But on this occasion, a great windstorm arose. On what occasion? Were they doing their own thing? No, they were following Jesus. Were they being disobedient? On the contrary, they were actually obeying his word. It was he who said to them, let's go across to the other side. So they were actually obeying his word when the storm broke. Were their hearts cold? No, these men loved Jesus. They were with him. They were following him. And yet for all that, a great windstorm arose. So do you see? It was Jesus who led the disciples that he loved, the disciples he cared for. It was he who led them into the storm of their lives. So, Christian friend, has the Lord led you into a great storm? Maybe it seems to have come from nowhere. And you're not unused to choppy waters. You've been in situations which are difficult before, but this is different. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's the health of a loved one. Maybe there's been a sudden change. Maybe there's a circumstance or an accident or just a something. You'll know it. And your world has been turned on its head. Maybe it's a child. And they're breaking your heart. Maybe it's a situation or a sorrow. And you can fill in the blanks. And it runs very, very deep. And maybe you haven't seen a blue sky. And you haven't felt the warmth of the sun. Perhaps for days, maybe months, maybe it's been years. And in the darkness, the waves just get higher and higher, and the wind has got more and more ferocious, and it seems to you that God has let the dog off the lead, the savage dog that's snapping at you with fury, and it's after you, and you can't outrun it. And the boat is taking on water. And maybe at first it was okay because you're used to choppy waters and you did the things that you normally do and you lent on your experience. You say, we can sort this out. And you've gone beyond that. Because nothing you've done has worked. And still the water is pouring in. And you're thinking, if it carries on like this for much longer, we're going to sink. I'm going to drown. I'm not going to get through this. And this is beyond your control. And you're helpless. Maybe you're even at your wit's end. And maybe the worst thing of all, is as you've turned to the Lord seems to be asleep. Everything's going wrong and you're looking to him and he's asleep. He doesn't seem to know, or if he knows, he doesn't seem to care. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and there's been no answer. And you'd be saying, Lord, what are you up to? Do you know what you're doing? And maybe like the disciples, your words are, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care? Because, Lord, if you really loved me, this wouldn't be happening. After all, I am where I am because I was obeying your word. It was you who told me to go and do what I did. Well, I'm doing what you told me to do, and the storm has come. Christian, is that where you are? And in all this, you're wondering, where is the Lord? Where is he? He shouldn't be leading me into storms. If he's my God, he should be keeping me safe from the storm. Oh, Christian friend, it was Jesus who led the disciples into the storm of their lives. And Peter was later to write this. He said, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I wonder, was Peter looking back that day on the Sea of Galilee? Beloved, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when this happens, as though something strange were happening to you. Jesus leads his people into the storm. But he leads them into the storm not to abandon them, not to destroy them. He leads them into the storm to teach them lessons they can learn nowhere else. If the disciples learned that day that here is one who is greater than the storm, maybe that is his lesson for you. That when things are out of my control, everything is under his control. And if on that day the disciples learned that Jesus really does care, even when he's asleep, even when he's not responding, even when he doesn't appear to be aware of what we're going through, he really does care. Maybe that's his word to you tonight. Verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Christian friend, didn't he save you from the greatest storm of all? From the wrath to come? Did he save you from that only to let you perish now? It's unthinkable, isn't it? And didn't he say that nothing in all creation can separate you from my love? Did he say that for then something in all creation to separate you from his love? Why are you so afraid? I love that. He knows that we are afraid. We are children. We're brittle. We're fragile. We're frightened. We jump at shadows. We lie awake at night, filled with 1,000 fears. And his word to us is, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And if the disciples learned that when the chaos of the storm stands over them, it's he who stands over the chaos. Well, Christian friend, just because what is happening to you makes no sense, that doesn't mean it makes no sense. Because he's the one who makes sense out of the chaos. Because he's above the chaos. He's orchestrating. He's ordering. What is chaos from down here is a perfect design from above. Just because you don't understand why he's let this happen doesn't mean there isn't a wonderfully wise reason, an explanation for all of this. Just that we need the mind of God to be able to see it. As old J.C. Ryle says, in that in the resurrection morning, we shall all say, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." We shall thank God for every storm. And if on that day the disciples realized that instead of looking at the storm and then glancing across to Jesus, they should have been looking to Jesus, then maybe, my brother, my sister, you should stop looking at the storm. Maybe it's all been wrong. You've been looking at the storm and an occasional glance. Well, maybe you should stop looking at the storm. And is it where you need to take that zoom lens and you just zoom it in on Jesus? So that the universe, the panorama, is filled with Christ. And you're looking to Him. You see only Him. And look at the storm. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's the prayer of King Jehoshaphat. He faced a great storm. He faced a great crisis, an hour of crisis in the life of the nation. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 20. And he says this. He says, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You." Maybe, Christian friend, that's what you need to do. I say, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I really don't. I'm at my wit's end, but my eyes are upon You." After all, Jesus was with them in the boat, wasn't He? So keep your eyes on Him. And if that day the disciples saw the glory of the Lord in a way they'd never seen it before, and they're asking questions, "Who then is this, that even wind and sea obey Him?" Then maybe all of this, and perhaps this is the real reason, maybe all of this is to give you a new vision of Jesus. Something you've not seen before. Maybe all this is to show you His majesty and His glory in a way that you've never seen it. But it will take the storm before you do see it. And remember, you're not in the hands of circumstances. It's not the storm, it's not what you're going through that controls the outcome. You're in His hands. You've always been in His hands. It's the only place you can be. And He only has to say the word. He only has to say the word. "Peace, be still, and all will be well." And He will say it. But He will say it at the perfect time. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? "Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below." As we close, we just have one other lesson, much shorter. And is this: He saved others. Himself He could not save. Now, my friend, this evening we've been looking at the disciples, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And for much of the time, we've been talking to those who are Christians, those who know and love Jesus Christ. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, then the Bible says you're heading into the ultimate storm. The storm of God's judgment. And the Bible is very straight with this. It says, you, me, all of us have wronged God. I haven't loved God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I've wronged God. And therefore, there's no way I can prove my innocence on Judgment Day. Which is why already the sky is dark. Which is why already the Bible says I'm condemned. And soon the storm of God's judgment will break upon your head. And your soul will be lost beneath the waves of His anger. My friend, the judgment to come. There is a storm coming. Already the sky is dark. A storm is coming, and your only hope is Jesus Christ. Now, Mark's account parallels an episode which took place hundreds of years earlier, when another boat was in danger of sinking, when another terrified crew despaired of life, when another was asleep in the storm. The sleeper then was the prophet Jonah. And his solution to the storm was, throw me overboard. And the crew were very reluctant to do it. He said, throw me overboard. Give the sea what it wants. My life to save your lives. So eventually, reluctantly, they pick him up and they throw him overboard. And we read, the sea ceased from its raging, just like here, went a great calm. Well, a greater than Jonah is here. And if on this day, the Sea of Galilee, the sea obeys his word, he stills it just by speaking to it, the day comes when to save others from the storm of God's judgment, he, like Jonah, is thrown into the deep, where the waves and the billows of God's anger sweep over his soul, and he drowns in the darkness of death. He will go to a cross, and on that cross he will die the punishing death we deserve to die. He gives the storm of God's justice what it wants. What is owed to us for our sins, he pays in full. Until the storm is calmed. Until he cries, it is finished. To save others, he is pitched into the storm. To save others, he could not save himself. My friend, the storm is coming. The sky is already dark. We are condemned already. The storm is coming. The wages of sin is death. The anger of God is very real. And maybe if we say, well, you talk to me about these things, I don't like it, Lord, don't you care? Then he cares enough to give his life for the lives of all who will come to him to save them from the wrath to come. The storm is coming. The clouds of God's anger are already mustering. The sky is darkening. And Jesus Christ is your only hope. And therefore the Bible says, you must come to him. You must come to him as one who says, I abandon everything I might do to rescue myself. I come to you, Lord, you save me. Lord, forgive me. You went to a cross to save me from the storm of God's anger. Then save me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And maybe you feel like those disciples. You think, well, I don't know what to do. Maybe you feel you have no faith. But look to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Just as you are. And you will find that he is mighty to save.